Now, we found out that you had to face that awesome night when Satan was sending all of his troops against you, and he had designed that both Rebecca and Elaine be used as a human sacrifice, and it didn't work, and God intervened, and he saved you both, and I praise God for that. All right, let's go on, Rebecca. Tell the listeners now what happened after this night had passed.
Yes, Jack, that was really just the first step. There was much more to come, and from this point on, the Lord moved extremely rapidly in my life. The first thing he did was directly challenge me and ask me if I would be willing to commit my life to him, to be used in any way in which he chose to directly combat Satan, and to enter a ministry in bringing people out of occult involvements, which is extremely heavy spiritual warfare. I, up until that point, had very carefully planned my medical career. I loved the field of oncology, which is taking care of cancer patients. I had intended to specialize in that after I finished my training in internal medicine. I had been accepted to an extremely prestigious training program about 1,000 miles away from where I lived. But the Lord indicated to me that if I chose to do his first will for my life, and that was enter into this ministry, that I would have to give up my career goals to go into oncology and set up a much more general practice close to the satanic community in order that God could bring to me those people that needed help. But the Lord also made it very clear to me that within a certain amount of time, and he didn't tell me how long, of course, I would have to eventually lay down my medical career altogether and enter full-time into this ministry. He also made it clear to me that I would be persecuted, that I would experience much hardship, that I would lose my family, which I have, my entire family. But most of all, he made it plain to me that he would walk with me through all these trials. And I can tell you in truth, Jack, before we go on to tell what happened, I have come to know the Lord personally through all of this in a way that I never could have any other way, I don't believe. And that's what treasure in heaven is all about. Yes. It's a personal knowledge of the Lord. And nothing can be compared with the worth of that knowledge. I agonized over that decision for about a week. And I made the decision. I committed myself to God to be used in that way. I counted the cost as best I could. And then I just had to trust the Lord from that point on that he would provide the grace to see me through whatever would come. Elaine also during this time was agonizing with precisely the same decision. God had challenged her with the same decision. And she certainly had a lot at stake because she knew that she would be a hunted person all the rest of her life, especially if she entered into a ministry of exposing Satan and the way that he works. So we were really both struggling, although we didn't talk to each other about it at that time very much. I wrote to the program and canceled out, told them I would not be coming. Within a week of my making that decision, I lost every friend I had. It was absolutely incredible. Up until that point in time, I had been considered the top resident at the hospital. I had great favor in the eyes of the physicians there. I had a number of friends with the other residents and interns and nurses on the staff by that time. Every one of them turned against me.
Now, was this because you were being obedient to the Lord? Now, the Lord told you to take Elaine and move her into your home. Was this the upshot of this?
Well, the remarkable thing, Jack, is many of these people didn't even know I had Elaine in with me. Satan was just straight manipulating them.
He was
putting thoughts in their minds and their hearts against me, and they bought it. It shows, you know, Jesus talked about how he couldn't trust himself to men because they're so fickle. And that's exactly the way it was. But the biggest thing was the instant I turned down that prestigious position.
Oh, they started to have doubts about you.
That's exactly right. And you see, they would say, why aren't you taking it?
Mm-hmm.
And my only answer could be, it's not God's will for my life at this point. And then they would say, how do you know?
Yeah.
And my answer would be, because God told me so.
And then they freaked out, right?
That is correct. In fact, within a year, the leaders of my program, because of my stand in saying that the Lord communicated with me, tried to have me thrown in a mental institution. They were not successful because they, you know, they could not prove that I was crazy.
Yes.
But just because I took a stand in faith. And I can imagine what the prophets went through in the Old Testament days to stand up and say, God spoke to me and told me this or that. That's a tremendous step in faith. Also, the minister of the church, I had been attending a Christian church there locally in town regularly, and Elaine had been going with me. He called me up and told me that if I didn't get Elaine out of my house, that I couldn't come back to the church again.
Was this the pastor who helped in your, when you were so desperately ill and they had
No.
the whole church praying for you?
No, that pastor was in my hometown, which was about 100 miles away.
I see.
This was in the town where the training center was. My parents called me and told me that I should get rid of Elaine, just out of the blue. My roommate was pressuring me that I should kick Elaine out, that she didn't like her, that I was being unwise to bring her in. And then, of course, Elaine's daughter came to live with us, and my roommate very much disliked that.
How old was Elaine's daughter, Rebecca?
She was about 12 years old at that time. After all of this happened, well, it was during the time all of this was happening, Satan began to attack mightily in the spirit realm as well. I had felt that Elaine was demon-possessed, but I wasn't totally sure.
You mean even after she was saved?
Yes, that is correct.
Well, we mentioned in the earlier tape some of the things that transpired about Man-Chan.
Right, Man-Chan.
He was subdued, wasn't he?
Yes, he had to back down,
mm-hmm.
And Elaine could begin to gain some control of him, but not all the time. But you see, as Elaine took a stand, and as she grew in the Lord, it was like the Holy Spirit was working, and the demons just couldn't stand it in there anymore,
mm-hmm.
And it was forcing them to the surface. And it's really a taking of the ground, a taking of the land, step by step, just like the children of Israel had to take the
mm-hmm.
land of Canaan, step by
mm-hmm.
step. They didn't take it all in one sweep.
Well, wasn't Elaine still practicing witchcraft, even though she had become a Christian and she wasn't even aware of this?
She was, in order to defend herself, to keep herself alive. But you see, I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
Because Elaine still obviously had a great deal of fear, and there was a lot of things she hadn't confided in me. And I discovered for sure that the demons were in there one day when suddenly Man-Chan surfaced, and he managed to gain control of Elaine's body and attacked me and tried to kill me with
physically
a butcher
attacked.
Knife, physically with her body, attacked me. And the Lord just gave me instant knowledge that this was a demon. I was just terrified. But I knew by then that I must just stand in the name of Jesus, and that's exactly what I did, and gained triumph over him. And again, he had to back down.
Now, this is incredible information. Most people aren't even aware of anything like this even going on.
Right. And then it was a step-by-step occurrence. We had an 8 weeks battle with the demons in Elaine. You see, I took Elaine down to my home church with the pastor there, and we had an initial deliverance session that
mm-hmm.
lasted about 8 hours.
No, this was the pastor that had prayed for you.
That is correct, the same pastor who had prayed for me. Because
and
he was
into deliverance ministry,
yes,
wasn't
he? Was very knowledgeable about
mm-hmm.
that sort of thing. But he had never dealt with anyone who had been so deeply involved in the occult as Elaine.
Mm-hmm.
We had an 8-hour deliverance session. We kicked out several hundred demons. But the thing of it is, at that time, we were not knowledgeable enough with someone that deeply involved to know all the doorways to close. And if you just, if you leave one demon in, then he's mm-hmm. going to hold the doorway open and all the others will come back in. And that's exactly what happened. All the demons were back in within a week.
So the key is closing the doorways, isn't it?
Yes. The key is cleaning the person out totally and completely all at once. And then the house is swept clean.
All right, now, what happened? Did your home turn into a nightmare at this point?
Yes, we were literally in an Amityville situation, because not only were the demons surfacing through Elaine, and God permitted this for my training,
mm-hmm.
but also the cult was attacking us with everything they had. They were sending demons into my home. They were astral projecting in.
Now, did you have furniture flying around?
Yes. And it was nothing for me to be grabbed at night if I went to bed and be pulled out of the bed and thrown across the room against the wall. We were bruises
Good
from
night.
Head to toe.
It was like a battlefield.
Yes, it was. It was nothing to have a chair come flying across the room. At first...
So it was just like the stuff you see in the movies then,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes, and at first I was sitting there saying, I'm surely having a hallucination. But as soon as I began to realize, no, this is for real, then... As I would begin to say, stop in the name of Jesus and use the power and authority available to me in the name of Jesus. I could halt these things.
You mean this, the stuff that was astral projecting through the air then?
Right. Uh-huh. I had an 8 weeks battle with the demons in Elaine until finally I had learned enough. And it was during that period of time that the Lord showed me, revealed direct revelation that Elaine had been using her witchcraft because she didn't know any other way. She had not been trained. Mm-hmm. No one had told her any other way to defend herself. And I remember we had to come to the point of Elaine getting down on her knees and praying out loud with me, asking the Lord to take away all of her abilities of witchcraft and to take them away so completely that if ever she were to rebel and to try and regain them, that she could not. Now, that was a big step for
Elaine. That was scary for her because that was her only protection at that time, wasn't it?
That's correct. That's correct. But that step had to be taken, and every witch that comes out of witchcraft has to take that step.
And that's the one thing they don't want to lose. Probably the one reason they went into witchcraft in the first place was to gain power, and they realized by going this direction they're going to lose all their power.
That's right? Correct.
Well, I agree with that wholeheartedly, only I didn't really lose power that I didn't have in the first place. It wasn't mine. It was Satan's. It was the demons. They were using me. I was not using them. That's something that witches and warlocks and these people have to understand, that this power that they crave so much doesn't belong to them.
Yeah.
They're just being used. But the power I got by denying the power of Satan and claiming the power of Jesus Christ was a million times fold that of Satan. I mean, he gave me everything my heart desired. Love, companionship, hope. I had food and clothing and everything I needed because I claimed Jesus as my Savior. The needs that I really need in my life.
Well, not only that, you mentioned in tape number one that Satan backed away from you.
He sure did.
He made his appearance now. He was frightened of the Holy Spirit in you, the fact you had become a Christian.
Oh, yeah. He's terrified of Jesus Christ himself. He is terrified of the Holy Spirit. He is terrified of Father.
Mm-hmm.
He is terrified of anything that anyone has to do with the Godhead, mm-hmm. with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whichever. And he's terrified of that because there's power in it, and he can't come against that.
Well, Elaine, let me ask you, were these chairs being thrown at you, too? Were you also be throwing out of the bed and against the wall?
Oh, yeah. It wasn't unusual for me to be sitting, you know, I'd be sitting and reading God's Word, and I was really, really reading it for the first time in my life, really understanding what I was reading, really mm-hmm. reading it, and I was loving it. And I'd be hearing Good Becker's good Christian music that I'd never really heard before,
mm-hmm.
although I'd heard it, but, you know, you really begin to hear and and know,
mm-hmm.
and I be sitting there minding my own business, communicating with the Father, and all of a sudden my whole body is picked up and I'm slammed against the wall and there's no one in the room.
Now, were these outside forces or were they the demonic forces inside
right.
you?
They could be both.
It was just to hassle you, to keep you from reading the Word.
Keep me from reading the Word, keep my mind away from God, away from God's things, to remind me that they were there, that they could destroy me, that so on and so forth. They could not without God's permission.
This brings up an important point that I have come across so many times in our ministry since. Witches do not realize that they need to ask the Father to take away their ability to see the spirit world. People involved in the occult develop the ability to see the spirit world continually.
Now, that's also the auras. Can a witch spot auras around people?
Yes, that is correct.
Yes, that's what it's all about.
But once they ask the Lord to take that all away, then they cannot be badgered and tormented so from the spirit world because they can't see it anymore.
Oh, I see.
And it provides them with a great deal of peace. However, in Elaine's case, because we were involved in such a battle, it was a big thing for her because she could no longer know when someone was coming. See, she had to depend upon the Lord to tell her. And it was just a real growing experience.
So this battlefield you folks went through for almost how long?
It was 8 weeks. We did not have any sleep for 8 weeks. The Lord kept us going. It was a continuous battle. I was working at the hospital all during that. Fortunately, it was a provision of the Lord. I was on a rotation that was essentially research.
Now, was Satan trying to kill Elaine with more illness? She was ill to begin with, wasn't she?
Yes, but it was not illness so much this time. He was trying to kill her by the demons within her. They would take a belt and put it around her neck and try to strangle her.
Like suicide, her. Giving the appearance of suicide.
Certainly, I'm convinced that most suicides are actually not done by the person themselves, but by a demon within them controlling their body.
Or outside.
Yes, but more frequently from the inside. Finally, after this 8-week battle, the Lord had taught us so much, we learned through this, that finally he gave me the indication that it was time to call my pastor in the hometown where I lived, the one that helped me when I was ill. And we scheduled a final deliverance session, which lasted about 10 hours, and all of the demons were cast out of Elaine, and she was completely sealed by the Lord.
What about Manchan?
Yes, of course, he was the biggest spider. He was the first one we went for.
Could you tell when he was gone, or did you feel differently, Elaine?
Well, yes. There was a lighter or a lightness inside of me. It wasn't quite the clawing, scratching to give you some kind of an idea what it was like inside, trying to keep everything else either ripped apart or pulled together.
You could actually feel ripping inside of you?
Sure. It hurt, too.
Well, when he left, was there a ripping when he took off?
There was some, but not a whole lot, because the pastor and Rebecca and the others that were there to help, they had loving, compassionate hearts, and they took their time. They didn't force so much like so many others do. Mm-hmm. There was no forcing, you know, absolutely push so hard that it just rips the person apart. But there was some, yes. There was definitely some.
Okay, so the key to hold all this whole thing was that you closed up the doorways,
mm-hmm.
right?
That is correct, and Elaine has been sealed, and she has never had any demons in since.
Praise God. So after 8 weeks of warfare, you had become veterans. You had seen just about everything under the sun, hadn't you, in the field of spiritual warfare. Now, this prepared you for the thing that was coming up later on, where you had this underground operation going with these witches and so forth. You're trying to help. People would come to you with problems, and God had already put you through this. So you were experienced, and you could help these people.
Yes, that is correct. Of course, I had another year of training to complete yet. Then I set up a medical practice, as the Lord had directed me, close to the satanic community. We had the privilege of bringing many people to the Lord out of the cult. But, Jack, most people don't understand the tremendous problems that anyone faces that comes out of Satanism. Because, you see, Satan has so many servants within the Christian churches that they are attacked both from outside of the Christian churches and from within the Christian churches.
These are spies that have been planted within the churches, right?
Well, they're not just spies for anyone who might come out. I mean, they are the Satanists planted within the Christian churches to try and destroy them.
So they're on the alert to see anyone coming in from one of the covens, and they're going to nail them as soon as they walk through that door then.
Most certainly. And people that come out of Satanism to the Lord are attacked from every direction. They're attacked at their work, because there's always someone at work who is also in Satanism and knows who they are if they work in any sizable place. They're attacked through the schools, because Satan has his servants throughout the schools.
These are kids into different covens then.
Well, yes, not only from the children, but from the teachers. Because the children of people who would come out of Satanism, the teachers begin to attack the children and flunk them and accuse them of all sorts of things. They don't have acceptance in the churches because most people hate witches.
Yeah.
They consider witches the enemy. They don't stop to realize that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them.
Isn't it true in school, Elaine, that when a young kid who has just joined one of the local covens, he's watched or she's watched everywhere she goes? If they talk to a Christian, is that reported to the high priest or anything like that?
Oh, yes. When you're first recruited, and that's the most critical time of your life, be you young person or old person, that's the most critical time, because that time right there is when you have signed your contract in blood. That time right there is when you finally found out that there's more to what was told to you than really was there.
You're stuck then, right?
Right, and you're being watched to make sure that you stick to exactly the rules, period.
Constant surveillance then.
Most Christians don't want to get involved with these people because they have such a multitude of problems.
Yeah. their own lives.
They usually lose their job. They have all sorts of financial problems because the finances given to them through the cult disappears. So they are in need financially. More often than not, they are very ill. They have tremendous emotional difficulties because of what they're going through and what they've come out of.
Mm-hmm.
They need careful teaching. They have special needs. And the church people don't want to be bothered with them. Most of these people really need to be taken into a Christian home and ministered to for a short while at least.
And who's going to do that?
That's right, because they're very selfish about their homes. They consider their homes their own private property.
You know, I can speak from experience. When I hit this thing on Rome, this was about, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, I prayed and God told me to hit the Vatican. All right, the reaction I got from my pastor friends, it was like those guys were out there saying, gee, I wonder if Chick's going to get iced. Is he going to get knocked off or blown up? A lot of Christians were watching to see, so they all backed away from me, and we caught hell at Chick Publications. We were knocked out of bookstores. There was harassments, terror tactics. Phone calls were used against these poor little mom-and-pop operations that had Christian bookstores, and we lost 2,000 bookstores out of 3,000. From the onslaught, and the Christians backed away. See, when they don't want to tackle anything controversial. And then I knew of another case where a young girl who was a witch got married, went to another church, and someone who was married to a good Mason, and she was up there in the Eastern Star, I guess it was. She blew the whistle on this girl who came out of witchcraft, told the pastor. He walked over to their home one night and says, hey, don't ever come back into my church. So I know the battle, because I felt it in my own case, trying to expose Catholicism, and I can imagine what a witch has to go through here, because I had been well accepted.
Not only that, but the few people who are willing to help the people coming out of Satanism, then they themselves come under attack.
Of course.
Then they become the unpopular
people. Right?
Well, supposed Christians.
Yeah.
The true Christians don't attack them.
Yeah.
But the Christians who are not committed to the Lord, or the Satanist posing to be Christian.
Or a weak Christian who just wants to make, you know, make points with the rest of the people in the church will sway whatever direction it goes. You know, the old thing that sticks in my mind, they said one week about Jesus, Hosanna, next week it was crucify him.
Exactly.
And when you've got weak Christians, you've got a mess out there. And these kids are in danger when they walk into a church. They better keep their mouths shut, first of all, right?
Well, the important thing is, anyone coming out of witchcraft, they need help. It's very difficult, if not impossible, for them to make it on their own. I can't emphasize strongly enough how they need Christian fellowship. Anyone listening to this tape, please don't get the idea that we are recommending that you not attend Christian churches. That's not the case. What we're trying to do is wake up the Christian churches to be aware of what's happening. Because you see, these people, they need a strong prayer partner. They need someone who's going to help them, who's going to help them kick the demons out, somebody who is going to stand with them and help to teach them and train them. And Paul says, do not neglect the gathering of yourself together.
Yeah, but here's another point. Okay, you've got Bible-believing churches across the country, people who mean business. We've got some real men of God out there, but we've got a lot of phony balonies. We've got a whole segment of churches out there. They don't even believe the Bible's the Word of God. They don't believe a devil exists. And some poor kid coming out of witchcraft walk up to see one of those guys, they're going to be nailed.
Yes, the only thing that I can say to people coming out of witchcraft is Jesus gave us an infallible test. He said, look to see the fruits. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So don't be in a hurry to confide in anyone, but step back a little bit and see what kind of fruits they're bearing. Are they bearing the fruit of being a true Christian?
All right, let me give you a case where this person came out and he led, oh goodness, 120-some witches to Christ. And he took them down to one of our big local churches down here that everybody loves and raves about, and some idiot got in front of those kids. And he said, no witch can be saved. Well, you can imagine the devastation that took place. Half of those kids OD'd on drugs. Most of them are dead now as a result, because this was the only hope. They had dared to come out of their coven. They had dared to step out. And usually, Elaine, is not this true? when you sign in blood and you come out, the thing is just like joining the mafia. You go out feet first, right?
Normally, yes. You don't just turn your back on a coven or on Satanism and walk away free-handed. You never get off scot-free. To begin with, you sinned by serving Satan in the first place. The Bible says that quite clearly. But it also says that Jesus' blood is sufficient for all things, and that means it covers that contract, like I said
Amen.
Before, in the first tape, that in your little booklet, the contract, you show so plainly that Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover all things, and it's not worth the paper that you put your name on.
All right, but what about this person who made this statement in front of these young kids coming out of witchcraft? Did he know what he was doing? Was he a plant? Was he used by the enemy to destroy these kids coming out?
I would say he was, because anyone who's a true born-again believer would never tell anyone that they could not be saved,
yeah.
ever.
However, there are many misguided Christians. There are many
mm-hmm.
Christians who are taught wrong.
Yeah.
And they are taught that Satan's the enemy, and therefore anybody involved in Satanism is our enemy.
So we have to develop a compassion for these kids coming out of witchcraft, right?
That is correct. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. You know, it's a very widespread teaching in our nation today by a lot of deliverance ministers and a lot of ministers that if anyone sends a curse toward you, to double it and send it back.
Mm-hmm.
But in Luke chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus says absolutely clearly, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And how they can justify that teaching with that scripture verse, I don't know.
Well, I've been guilty of that. You know, when I first started, I found out there was a witch not too far from me. She used to light candles every night at midnight and throw whammies at me. And I felt the sting, and I felt the reaction of that. And I used to say, Lord, send it back tenfold. And I realized I was wrong. And since talking to you ladies, you told me that when I pray, I should say, Lord, I loosen these demons that come against me. I loosen them of their assignments and cast them into the dry places or get rid of them that way.
Yes, because you see, any time a witch comes against a Christian, she's immediately in trouble, or he, as the case may be.
Mm-hmm.
Because for the first time, if they come against a true born-again Christian, they are having to realize that they're facing a power stronger than anything Satan can give them. And that starts them to thinking. And Satan and his demons know immediately that they have come to this realization, that they're faced with it. Now, they're in a very dangerous position, because if they start thinking, Satan and his demons are very quick to try and bring about their physical death before they can accept Jesus. And if you, as a Christian, start sending all these curses back on them, you're just hastening their physical death, and they may never have the opportunity to come to the Lord.
So that's committing murder practically when we do that. Okay, now let me ask Elaine this thing. You mentioned that when you astral projected or moved against a real born again believer, and you sent your demons out, they came back and beat you up, right?
That's right, they did. They come back yelling and screaming at me, what do you think you're doing, you know, sending us out against a true born again believer?
But if the Christian at the other end, the receiving end of that thing, actually said, I'll send it back tenfold, you could physically kill that witch then, right? Who sent them in the first place?
Sure can.
Okay, so we have to be very careful how we pray. We have to have compassion and cut down on our anger when we're caught under heavy pressure. We know we're under a cult attack.
Well, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15, says, he who hates his brother is a murderer. We have to be very careful that
mm-hmm.
Satan does not plant hatred in our heart toward these people.
Yeah.
Especially as we begin to go into the portion of the tape where we're talking about how Satan attacks Christian churches.
Yeah.
It's very easy to become angry and to allow hatred to dwell in our heart for these people trying to destroy yeah. our churches. But our concern must be Christ's concern.
Yeah, we must have pity and love for these people because they're in terrible bondage. The kids don't realize once they get into the coven the mess they are in and how dangerous it is to get out.
Well, I know for a fact, a true story of a small coven in my area of 100 people, exactly 100 people
mm-hmm.
in this coven. It was a very small one. This happened about 2 years before I accepted the Lord, approximately right along in there. And I knew the high priest personally. Robbie was really sweet. He's gone on to meet the Lord. He was in a terrible fiery accident.
Was that a setup from the coven?
Oh, yes. From his 100, he brought 70 out.
You mean he was saved and then he brought those people out?
Yes, he did. He brought 70 of these people out. 45 of them returned to the craft.
Was that from the influence of the other remaining in the, that was what, 30?
Yes.
They're still in the coven, and did they go after these 70?
Yes. They would start right in on incantations, spells, threats, phone calls, all this type of thing to get them to come back. So out of the 70, 45 returned.
Mm-hmm.
From the 45, 25 were killed as a...
example?
Yeah, example. To the rest of the coven.
There must have been savage murders then on these 25 then. Was it to terrorize the others who
to let them know that this can happen to you whether you're outside or inside, and if you come back now you will be killed, and if you don't we're going to kill you anyway type thing. Now this left about 25 people. Most of these were young people, not older people. Most of these were young people out.
Stranded.
Right. Yeah, just like stranded on an island, and all you have is one little jug of water between 25 people, and what are you going to do with it?
Okay, so what are you going to do? You're out stranded like that, and none of the churches want you. None of the pastors are going to try to show you any compassion or any understanding because they don't know about it.
Right. Now, out of the 25, at least 5 were accepted into a church because they wouldn't admit that they were ever anything to do with witchcraft of any kind.
They were lucky. They kept their mouths shut and they weren't spotted by the witches in the churches then, right?
Oh, well, yes and no, because they compromised as well. The compromising means, in this case, that they would say anything. You know, they would agree with all the church laws.
Mm-hmm.
They would agree with all the church laws according to witches, about witches. And they would not accept anything outside of the church laws. They were very much into church laws. And or they had money and position.
But they wouldn't lift their finger to help those other 20 out there.
Oh, no. They would not.
They didn't want to get involved.
No, because these other 20 would know who they were, and if they came into the church, they'd say, that's a witch or a warlock.
Mm-hmm.
And this poor kid's coming in trying to find answers. They're searching. They're what we call wanderers in
poor
the craft.
Souls.
They just wander. And a lot of them become small groups where they hold... that they try to hold meetings and Bible studies and things. They don't understand everything that they're reading and everything's being taught to them. I'd say 5 at least will commit suicide because they cannot continue
with the pressures
yeah. from the craft and from not being able to be accepted by any church.
Mm.
They're not accepted by anyone.
No.
I can vouch for that myself. Churches don't accept me as a person. I mean, I'm a terrible sinner. 17 years I served the wrong master.
Mm-hmm.
That makes me the most horrible scum on the face of the earth. And that's all right. They can have their opinion. That won't stop me from loving them and sharing with them.
Mm-hmm.
But I can understand where the 20 come from, the wanderers.
Yes.
Because they have absolutely no hope. In other words, it's like you hold up a candle of light in a dark, dark room, and all of a sudden everybody's excited because now there's light in the room. And then you blow it out, and it's pitch black again, and there's no hope, there's nothing, there's no match, there's nothing to light it with, and you have a candle, but nowhere to go, nothing to do.
We found in our ministry, Jack, that we basically had to transport people out of the area, because where my medical practice was situated, it was too far to commute to my church in my hometown, where Elaine was delivered, although we did send a number of people down there, and that pastor helped us with the deliverance of a great number of these people.
Mm-hmm.
But basically, we transported them out of the state so that they would have an opportunity to start a new life.
For their own safety. Now, you told them to keep their mouths shut when they went out?
No. What I advised them to do was, as Paul instructed Timothy in the second epistle of Timothy, he said to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man.
Mm-hmm.
And we told them that it was absolutely imperative that they seek and find Christian fellowship and that God would provide it for them. But they had to be very careful who they confided in, and they had to seek the Lord's guidance so that he would bring them to Christians who were really faithful to the Lord, who would be willing to accept them and work with them, because I can't emphasize how important fellowship is.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's what the body of Christ is for. It's really necessary. But they do have to be careful, because facts are facts. That's the way the condition of the church is today.
Elaine, this brings us to the point in the tape where we want to discuss how you handle the destructions of churches. What did they do? I mean, was there a standard plan that Satan had set up for the witches to go in and make the penetrations?
Yeah, Jack, there's really a kind of like an eight-pointed plan. There's really more than that, but there's eight major points that you hit upon that you really talk the most about. And the first is that you always go forward to make a public confession of your faith.
Accepted Christ?
Well, no, you didn't.
You may believe you did.
Sure.
Right?
Mm-hmm. You can make anyone believe that's what you're doing if you know how to.
Did you cry?
Oh, sure.
You had tears?
Sure.
Oh.
You have tears and you'd be so humble and the whole bit. Oh, yeah, it's a great show. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's. But in order to do this, you see, the reason it's done is so that you can have a way then to break into all the church activities.
You got all their sympathy.
Right. And this way you learn how about the choir, when they practice and when they don't, who's in it and who isn't. You learn who sings solos and who doesn't, you know, like duets and this type of thing. You learn who plays.
You know who to play up to, right?
Right. And who teaches what class and who is the most solid of the Christians.
Okay. Can you spot the clique? First of all, almost every church has got their cliques.
Yes, Jack, you can spot them. There's always one or two. You can spot them by the clothes they wear, the cars they drive, the jobs they have. Each church has them. There's no getting around it. They do. And you know exactly what one to get into. You start out with the low group first and work your way into the high group.
Okay, let me ask you this. When you move in as a witch, do you start making large contributions to the church?
Oh, yes and no. Now, that depends upon the type of church you're going into, whether it's in the bracket of where you have to have a higher income to be acceptable, you see.
Oh, I see.
Or a lower. But if you move into a church that, say for instance, a church that only has about 200 people in it, at first,
mm-hmm.
and it's a real good, strong church in the Lord, but they're poor people. You move in and you do it slowly, but then you start giving these $75, $80 contributions to this project, mm-hmm. and that project.
Mm-hmm.
And this kid wants to go to camp, but they don't have the $50, so you give $300, so these next four can go to camp or whatever.
Oh, yes.
And you become a very well-respected, a looked-up-to person in that small church,
mm-hmm.
and there's nothing you can't get them to do.
All right, let me ask you, could you spot any Masons or Catholics who are plants when you move into an area like that?
Oh, sure, Masons are easy to spot, and one, they like to show off their rings. And
could you spot them when they don't have the rings on?
Yes, because they're very flamboyant anyway. They're very arrogant about the mm-hmm. way they feel and the way they express their views religiously.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they're very religious.
So basically, we have a trinity of evil in the Christian church.
Right.
Witches, Masons, and Roman Catholics.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Incredible. All of them have made the penetration. Okay, let's go on then.
Okay, after you've broken into all these phases and you've gotten into all the church activities, you know what's up, what's down, who's in, who's out, this kind
mm-hmm.
of thing. And you also know, you know exactly who is the real true born-again believers in that church. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt.
They're the enemy, right?
Right, and you start working on them. So you begin to bust up the prayer support of the church. You knock out the prayer base.
Jack, I think maybe one of the very best examples we can give of how Satanists break up a prayer base of a church occurred in our own dear hometown church where Elaine was delivered. This was such a very powerful praying church. It was the type of church that 200 and 300 members would come out every Wednesday night to the prayer meeting, and they prayed as one unified body. And I have been in that church when the power of prayer was so strong that literally the Holy Spirit would shake the rafters of that place.
Amazing.
And that's how strong they were in prayer. But there was the high priest of the coven of that city, was the capital city of the state in which we were living, became a member of the church. Elaine and I both knew who he was. And we were helpless.
And he pulled it off, and the whole church accepted him?
Yes, we could not accuse him. It was our word against his. We had no proof. We had no writing proof as to who he was. And so he came in. He attended everything that went on within the church. He gave large contributions to the church. He was well-to-do. But the way he built credibility within the church was just really skillful. After he had been attending the church for about a year, he suggested that because America was facing a crisis, that one of the reasons why was because people weren't praying for our country enough. And so he stepped forward and he established a weekly prayer group at noon for all the men to come to in order to pray for America.
Clever.
And he brought in programs as to how important it was that the Christian people should pray for America. And you see, very quickly after that, he became a deacon, and then he started teaching a Sunday school.
Who could challenge that? Nobody could.
Well, nobody could, because it was legitimate, you see.
Uh-huh.
Then he became an elder because of his wealth. Shortly, he was on the board of the church. He and his wife became involved in the choir. After this Pray for America had been going on for a period of about 10 months, then he stepped forward and said, there's not enough teaching as to how to teach the people in this church to effectively witness about Jesus to others. The people in the church are ignorant about this. They need to be taught. So rather than have this big prayer group, we should divide it up into discipleship groups, so that the people can be taught on a small scale with this thrust of evangelism. Well, of course, everybody agrees with evangelism.